It's like he's scouring the universe for any contingency at all, any possibility that could separate us from God's love. He can't find one. And did you notice what he mentioned first in that? Death. I'm persuaded that death can't do it. You know, death cannot separate you from God. It will unite you closer to him.
God's love for you is so deep and so vast that you could never begin to comprehend it. Today on Connect with Skip Heitzig, Skip shares a powerful message to take you deep into that amazing love. And at the end of today's program, Skip and his wife, Lenya, talk about how you can practically take God's love for you to heart.
The idea is you want to keep yourself in a place where you're experiencing the love of God. And that is by living out your salvation. The first part of that verse in Jude says, building up yourselves in the most holy faith.
Be sure to stay tuned after today's message to hear the full conversation. Now we want to tell you about a resource that will help you pray the kinds of prayers that drive out fear.
No wonder the guys asked Jesus to teach them how to pray. We need direction, or we would still be saying, now I lay me down to sleep.
Instead of just praying, God, would you do this for me? A dangerous way to pray is, God, what can I do for you?
Terrific idea, don't you think? That's Craig Rochelle from his book, Dangerous Prayers. And this is our summer resource offer. Seriously, this book could bring a major milestone in your life.
Over your lifetime, I believe that if you're a follower of Jesus, there will be certain messages that when you hear them, you encounter God in such a way that it literally changes the trajectory of your life.
Unlock your prayer potential with Craig Rochelle's book, Dangerous Prayers. It's our gift to you when you give $35 or more today to help keep this ministry on the air. Request your copy when you give online securely at connectwithskip.com/offer. Or you can call 800-922-1888. Now, another clip from Craig's book, Dangerous Prayers.
The prayer of availability as we pray a very, very dangerous prayer. Let me tell you, when you pray this prayer, God could direct you in a lot of different ways. He may lead you to go to a different city. He may reveal a calling in your life that you never, ever expected before. He may lead you to stay somewhere when you just knew you were supposed to go somewhere else.
Get Dangerous Prayers by Craig Rochelle at connectwithskip.com/offer. Or you can call 800-922-1888. Now, this challenge.
When you make yourself available to God, it's an incredibly dangerous prayer we're going to learn to pray today.
Okay, we're in Romans chapter 8 as Skip Heitzig starts today's study.
We shouldn't be surprised if we suffer for Christ because God's people always have. That's their history. Jesus told his disciples, you're going to be hassled, you're going to be hated by nations for my name's sake. If they hated me, they're going to hate you. But then he said, rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. In other words, when you suffer persecution, you're not alone. You are standing with the best possible company, with the best lineup. When you are persecuted, you stand next to Moses, Jeremiah, Elijah, Daniel, Jesus. This is why historians carefully noted that when the early Christians who were persecuted by the Roman Empire, when they marched to their death, they often stood tall and counted it as an honor to do so. The other day I was reading the story of Ignatius, who was a second or third bishop of Antioch in Syria. He died about 107, 108 AD. He was killed, martyred, and he was thrown to the wild beasts. That was his death, thrown to animals to chew him up. His last words were, nearer the sword than nearer to God. In the company with wild beasts, in the company with God. In other words, he realized, these things don't separate me from God. They simply show that I'm God's person. I'm God's one of God's people. So we have a principle. We face a peril that challenges the principle. So we need a perspective. And here's the perspective he gives us. Verse 37. Yet in all these things, all the things I just mentioned that challenge the principle, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Now, in this verse, Paul is picturing us surrounded by these seven enemies, but we still come out on top as the winner because we are more than conquerors. More than conquerors. Three words in English. Actually, it's only one word in the Greek. I want you to know this word. Sometimes I really get stoked on words. One word, huper nikao. Two words, huper nikao, put into one word. Hyper conqueror, literally. You're a hyper conqueror. You're a super conqueror. You're a over conqueror. You know what Nike is, right? The sports brand. That's we get that word from nikao, to fight a battle and win. You are a huper nikao, a hyper super conqueror. It's think of it this way. Think of it like having a car with a fuel-injected, turbocharged V8 engine. You have power to spare. You can drive that car to the store to pick up groceries, but if you want, you can get 10 tickets on the way and 10 tickets on the way back. Because you have so much power under that hood. You have power to spare. You are a super conqueror. Now, I know you know this verse. It's a very common verse. It's a verse many Christians know. We're more than conquerors. I don't think it's understood, however. I think a lot of us think Paul is just saying, dude, let me pat you on the back and give you a positive confession. You're a superhero. You know, do you remember the movie years ago, The Three Amigos? Remember that wonderfully theological film? And the Three Amigos, these three actors from Hollywood get a letter from a guy named El Guapo, and he's a very infamous criminal, but they misunderstand the word. We'll take a look. You'll see.
Boys, I know show business. Something always turns up. Telegram for the Three Amigos. Three Amigos, Hollywood, California. You are very great. 100,000 pesos to come to Santa Poco, put on show, stop. The infamous El Guapo.
What does that mean, infamous?
Oh, Dusty. Infamous is when you're more than famous. This man El Guapo is not just famous, he's infamous.
100,000 pesos to do a personal appearance with this guy El Guapo, who is probably the biggest actor to ever come out of Mexico.
Wow, the infamous? Infamous?
Okay, so he has a basic misunderstanding of the word infamous, more than famous. I feel we have this misunderstanding with more than conquerors. And so I want to explain what more than a conqueror means. Let me give you my first take on it. First of all, to be a conqueror, just a conqueror, is to rejoice when the battle is over. People who fight battles, they don't put their guard down, they fight through the battle, and if they win the battle, that's when they rejoice. More than a conqueror, a super conqueror rejoices in the midst of the battle before it's finished. Years ago, a man visited a church in Connecticut. He wrote about it. He was a visitor. He had never been there. He was watching the congregation during the worship service. They all stood to sing the Hallelujah chorus, and he noticed one woman out of the corner of his eye. She was deformed, crippled. She had her crutches nearby, but she pushed herself up to stand and lift her arms as she sang Hallelujah. Her hands were twisted, gnarled, and misshapen, but she raised them up and she sang. And this visitor thought to himself, what makes a Christian sing in that condition? The answer is, only one who is more than a conqueror can sing in that condition. Sing before the battle's fully over. What I'm telling you is that when you are surrounded by pressures, you need to look to the very end to get you through now. So to be a conqueror is to rejoice when the battle is over. A super conqueror does it in the midst of the battle. Here's the second way to look at this. Conquests have casualties. We know that anybody who fights a war has to understand that there are costs that you incur, not just financial costs, but blood. Soldiers get killed. Civilians get killed. If you think back to that famous battle in World War II at Omaha Beach in Normandy, D-Day, Americans lost in that battle 2,400 soldiers in that battle alone. Now, they eventually conquered, but they lost a lot of soldiers, 2,400. So the question has been asked throughout history, was it worth it with that kind of cost? The answer is absolutely yes, because if we would have lost that battle, Hitler would have steamrolled the world. Okay, keep that illustration in mind. Let's face it, we didn't conquer anything. We didn't conquer hell, we didn't conquer sin, we didn't conquer death. We are just piggybacking on the conqueror's victory at the cross, which means he fought the battle. He incurred the cost. We didn't lose anything in the battle, except impurities, bad habits, an old lifestyle. He's the conqueror. We are more than conquerors. We're the beneficiaries of it. And then there's something else about this. Any temporal loss that we do suffer in any of these situations is far outweighed by the rewards that are given afterwards. Jesus, your Savior and mine, said this: no one who has left homes, brothers, sisters, mother, father, children, fields, for me and the gospel will fail to receive 100 times as much in this present age, homes, brothers, sisters, mothers, children, and fields, and with them persecution, and in the age to come, eternal life. Paul the Apostle said something similar, 2 Corinthians 4:17, for our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. More than conquerors. That's the perspective we need, which takes us up the ladder to the fourth and final rung, the top level, and that is where that should lead us. We should be persuaded. Paul was. Look at verse 38. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth. And just in case you may think he left something out, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. It's like he's scouring the universe for any contingency at all, any possibility that could separate us from God's love. He can't find one. And did you notice what he mentioned first in that? Death. I'm persuaded that death can't do it. You know, death cannot separate you from God. It will unite you closer to him. It will unite you to his immediate glory, because death's sting has been taken away, and we have a victory in death. Remember what David said? He said, yea, though I walk, Psalm 23, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. He didn't say the valley of death. Who's afraid of a shadow? Look out, there's a shadow. It might be yours. Can the shadow of a dog bite you? Can the shadow of a knife kill you? Well, then the shadow of death can't destroy you. It's just a shadow. And as David would say, death is like walking through a valley. Yes, you go down, and yes, it looks dark, but you don't stay in it. You rise up on the other side. Spurgeon put it this way: death is not the house, it's just the porch. It's not the goal, it is just the passage to the goal. So Paul says, I am persuaded. It means I'm fully convinced. I'm absolutely sure. Question: how could Paul be so sure? Well, because Paul experienced everything he mentioned except one: death. But he's about to. Eventually, history tells us Paul was taken outside of Rome on the Appian Way and they cut his head off. And that's what brought him immediately to heaven. Everything he writes about, he experienced except death, but he will even experience that. When he wrote these words, I am persuaded, he knew what it felt like to have the lash of the Roman whip on his back. He knew what it was like to lack food and water. He knew what it was like to be shipwrecked. He knew what it was like to languish in a prison. He knew what it was like to face scorn and mockery from the crowd. He knew what it was like to almost be stoned to death. And for someone to experience all of that and come out the other end and say, I still believe God loves me, that's worth listening to. It's one thing if he's in an ivory tower and a seminary professor somewhere has never really experienced hardship and looks around at his library and says, you know, I'm persuaded God loves us. But it's another thing to say, I've gone through all of this hardship and I've come out the other end to tell you nothing can separate us from God's love. That carries weight. Paul said that. So here's the truth. God always loves you. But you don't always experience God's love. Or put another way, God always loves you, but you don't always feel God's love. You're not always feeling the love. Remember what, you know, maybe you don't, but maybe you do. But at the end of the New Testament, before Revelation, there's a little book called the Book of Jude. At the end of the Book of Jude, he writes this interesting statement. He says, keep yourselves in the love of God. Keep yourselves in the love of God. That doesn't mean keep yourself lovable. Aren't you glad? Because people who know you well go, that's not possible. I've watched him. He's not always lovable. So it's not like there's a condition to God's love. When he says keep yourselves in the love of God, he means keep yourself in a place where you are experiencing God's love. The Living Bible clears it up. Stay within the boundaries where the love of God can reach you. So outside right now, I can see that it's sunny. If I went outside, tilted my face up, I would feel the warmth of the sun washing over my face. But even though it's sunny, I could block that enjoyable feeling by putting up an umbrella. Sun is still shining, but I'm not feeling it. In the same manner, God always loves you, but you can put up an umbrella of doubt. You can put up an umbrella of self-pity. You can put up an umbrella of sin or of selfishness, an umbrella of jealousy, an umbrella of envy, or an umbrella of comparison with other people. Any of those things are sufficient to block out the experience of God's love in your life. So Paul said, I am persuaded. My question in closing is, how convinced are you? Or let me rephrase this question in a more direct way. Is there anything at all that could happen to you that would keep you from loving or serving Jesus Christ? Is there something in your head? I'll name a few. God forbid any of these would ever happen. The death of a child. I hope that never happens, but I know for some it has. Are you setting that as sort of the benchmark? God, if that ever happens, I will never trust you again or follow you or love you. Or an accident that renders you permanently paralyzed, or a spouse that walks out on you, or losing your business or your wealth. How about a debilitating disease? How about even a clever argument from an unbeliever? Now, the answer is, they might, actually. The truth is, any of those things could stop you from loving him. But I want you to know, they will never stop him from loving you. Nothing can separate us from his love. So back to that opening illustration, when I got that tract, they said, Skip, God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. That's true. But here's the problem. I love me. And I have a pretty wonderful plan for my own life. Thank you. That's the problem. God loves you and has his plan. But hey, I don't know if I want to have God mess with my life. I've got my own plans. If he keeps my plans, we're good. If he messes with my plans to impose his plan, I don't care if he calls it wonderful. I don't want to be a part of it. Some that I am speaking to are even still angry that God took something from you. That's how you have it in your mind. You framed it that way. God took someone or something away that I deserve or I still should have, and I'm still angry that he's done that. Well, there was a little girl. She wanted more than anything else to have a little necklace of pearls. She saw some at the dollar store. They were fake, they were imitation pearls, but she saved her allowance money, she saved her birthday money, and she finally bought that little necklace of fake pearls, put it around her. She wore it all the time. She could not imagine life without those pearls. She loved it that much. You know how little kids are, it's forever. Her daddy one night tucked her into bed and said, "Sweetie, do you know that daddy loves you?" "Yeah, daddy, I know that." "And do you love your daddy?" "Yeah, I love you, daddy, of course." And he said, "Can I have your necklace?" She clutched it, like, "No." And she offered him another one of her favorite toys. You know, it's like, "Could we make a deal here? Could you settle for that doll instead of my necklace?" Well, he laughed and kissed her, and she went to sleep. But he did that week after week, asked her the same question at bedtime. "Do you love me? Do you know daddy loves you?" And this went on until one night he came in. She was ready for him. "Do you know daddy loves you?" "Daddy, I know you love me." "Do you love daddy? I love you. I know what you're going to ask." The necklace wasn't even on her neck. She had it in her hand. She started crying. Her hand had started trembling. Her voice started quivering. And she handed that necklace to her daddy. He took the necklace with one hand. And in the other hand had a blue velvet bag. Inside was a real pearl necklace to replace it. You see, that dad was just waiting for her to give up a trinket so he could replace the trinket with the treasure. So I wonder if some of us are holding on to our dime store habits. If we're holding on to our selfish pleasures, our unhealthy relationships, we become so attached to them. Our grip is so tight. And the question we need to answer is, do we trust his love? Some of us with our own lives, we're holding on like this. We're not going to surrender our life because I love me and I have a wonderful plan for my life. And we're clutching on. Maybe, hopefully today, that grip is going to be loosened. As you say, "I surrender. Take me. I want your love and your wonderful plan for my life."
That wraps up Skip Heitzig's message from the series Heart and Soul. Now let's go into the studio with Skip and Lenya as they talk about how you can practically take God's love for you to heart.
Today you referenced a verse in the book of Jude that says, "Keep yourselves in the love of God." That doesn't mean that we should keep ourselves lovable.
We'd be in trouble, wouldn't we?
God's love has no limits or conditions. Right. Skip, can you share how you practically keep yourself in God's love?
Sure. Well, first, you can never put yourself outside of God's love. The Bible says, while we were still sinners, talk about being unlovable, while we were still sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. So the idea is you want to keep yourself in a place where you're experiencing the love of God. And that is by living out your salvation. The first part of that verse in Jude says, building up yourselves in the most holy faith. So we have a sure foundation. That is Christ and Christ alone. But we want to build ourselves up on his word. And then it says praying also in the Holy Spirit. That's part of Jude. So a combination right there in the text of the word of God and prayer. So think of the love of God and experiencing that like the sun. The sun always shines during the day, but a cloud cover can keep you from experiencing sunshine. An umbrella can keep you from a building can keep you from experiencing. So you want to keep yourself in a place where you're experiencing the love of God.
Thanks, Skip and Lenya. Listeners like you are vital in helping share the gospel of Jesus with people around the world through this radio ministry. If you've been encouraged by Skip's teachings, please share that blessing by giving a generous gift today. Just visit connectwithskip.com/donate to help share the gospel around the globe. That's connectwithskip.com/donate. Or you can call 800-922-1888. 800-922-1888. Thank you for connecting more people to Jesus.
Tune in tomorrow as Skip gives you some understanding on God's relationship with Israel, sharing some important truths you can take to heart about God and His promises.
Make a connection. Make a connection at the foot of the cross. Cast your burdens on His wood. Make a connection.
Connect with Skip Hyten is a presentation of Connection Communications, connecting you to God's never-changing truth in ever-changing times.